Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you, kids choir and adult choir. And thank all of you to be here today to worship together our great Lord and Jesus who did overcome death, especially celebrated this time of year. I hope you'll take advantage of next week. Many of you have friends or neighbors or co-workers that maybe would come to church on Easter if you coaxed them a little bit. There'll be a gospel message. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about why. And so that breakfast that we're having next week, hopefully you can bring a family and say, I'll sit right there with you, and we'll worship the resurrected Savior together. So take advantage of that next week. Also tonight, I remember when I was ordained, it's a very serious thing to understand that a group of people is saying that we are affirming your call to be in the care of souls. And so Les Stevens tonight at Viola Bible Church, I hope many of you will come and tell him that you applaud his heart for ministry and that you'll be praying for him and support him as he's ordained tonight at Viola. Let's look this morning at John chapter 19. We're looking at verses 31 through 42. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. It is this time of year, when we celebrate Easter next week, that we find ourselves in the book of John on a journey, almost done with the book of John, but coinciding with the events of this time of year. So next week, we'll do John 20, which is the empty tomb as Jesus is resurrected, and we'll look at that text next week for Easter Sunday. This week, on Good Friday, Friday evening too. Don't forget about that, 7 o'clock on Friday evening. John chapter 19, verses 31 and following. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a special day. And so they requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken, that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you may also believe, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened, so the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And when they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and a new tomb was in the garden where no one had yet been placed. And they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, every time we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit comes to interpret it to our hearts and minds so that we can live what we learn. And Heavenly Father, I pray right now for the power of the Holy Spirit to move among us as we ponder the significance of this text in our lives and drive the truths from this passage into our hearts and change us because we have been here. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe was a very busy man. He had a lot of responsibility, and he took all of his responsibilities very seriously. If anyone needed a job well done, with no procrastination, then Joe was your man. Joe had the life to show for it, too. He was wealthy and much respected in the community, but he had some trouble brewing, you see. Joe became a Christian. He wasn't really out looking to become a Christian, but he was impacted with the truth like a windshield hits a bug. Joe knew the truth of Jesus Christ was real and the truth would never change. But the problem started when Joe began talking about his newfound faith. He didn't really go around looking for opportunities that were awkward. It just always seemed to work out that way. He really was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And sometimes he just couldn't overlook the things that mocked the very Lord that he had come to love. He never realized how many swear words there were until he came to know and love God. Now it seemed that he was around so many people that used God's name to curse everything and anything. And sometimes he would stand up for Jesus, but very rarely did people like it. They told him he was an idiot for believing in Jesus. Truthfully, sometimes he wondered if they were right. But as time went on, and his relationship with God grew, he knew that Jesus was the truth. He could feel the truth like a fish feels water. He loved the truth like a bird loves the wind. And he embraced the truth like the roots of a plant embrace the dirt it grows in. Then it happened. There was an incident at work and Joe was called on the carpet. Joe knew that if he did not speak truthfully about his faith right now, it would mean that he would be denying the very God that he came to know and love. If he did speak up, he would be very unpopular. So Joe took a deep breath, closed his eyes, and his lungs filled with air to speak, and he felt every fiber of his being fill with an adrenaline-like burst of courage, and he said, "Yes, I do believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe what he taught. I have seen how he changed my life, and yes, I'm a little afraid right now, but if it's my faith or my finances, I'll take my faith." Joe knew that Christianity might cost him his job. Joe stood up for his faith that day, and he was told that his belief in God would no longer be accepted at work. A respected man offered Joe some advice that seemed slightly more than a suggestion. He said, "A belief in God is okay for you if that's how you want to live, but you must keep it to yourself. People are just so easily offended if you suggest that Jesus is the way. It's just not popular. As a matter of fact, it's downright offensive. We have a business to run here, and your new Christian thinking is not going to be compatible with your career. I think you know what I mean," the man with a long white beard said. Joe was stunned, but he was not at all surprised. He was not to speak of Jesus or share his thoughts about the words of Jesus. What would he do? Maybe he could just be a secret believer. That might work. No need to be a fanatic, Joe thought. Joe just started walking in fast, tight-paced circles. "I can just quietly believe in my own heart," Joe thought, "and I only know, and that's okay, and maybe that would be good enough. After all, there's my family to think of. God wouldn't want me to jeopardize the safety of my family, would he?" What kind of man would jeopardize his job for Jesus and risk financial security? "There's my reputation to think of. Jesus said we should have a good reputation, didn't he? Oh, and what about my retirement? And if I give up the security of my job, then there goes my pension and my vacation house and my financial security for my retirement years. Jesus wants me to have fun, doesn't he? I work hard for a living. Doesn't Jesus want me to have a little rest and relaxation?" What kind of a man would risk a healthy retirement for Jesus and jeopardize his future? And Joe stopped walking like he hit an imaginary wall. He knew the answer. Jesus said, "If a man does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said that if God is more important than anything else, he's more important than my family. Jesus said, "I will not be able to be a follower if I don't put aside my selfish ambition, shoulder up my cross, and follow him. What kind of a man would I be if I did not stand up for Jesus? A lost man, that's what kind of man I would be." Jesus said, "If you lose your life for me, you'll save it. If you try to save your life on your own, you will lose it forever. There's no such thing as a secret believer." Joe started walking again, but this time he wasn't going in circles. He was going on a mission. This was the big one. This was it. If word got out of what he was about to do, it could be the beginning of the end for him. Actually, he thought it might not be the beginning of the end. He thought it might be the end. Joe walked even faster. For once in his life, he knew what he was doing was right. He knew Jesus was the way. He knew that any price that he had to pay would be worth it. Every couple steps, Joe would run a few steps and then slow down and walk a step, then run a few steps. "I can't get too excited here," he thought. "I'll get there." He knew what he must do and that it would be the most courageous thing that he had ever done. And he wanted to do it now more than ever. He wanted to live out in his life what he knew he believed in his heart. He must. He wanted to say more. He wanted to say, I believe in Jesus. I am a believer. I'm not afraid of it. No more hiding. No more secret believing. No more faking it. This was it. As he rounded the next corner, his destination came into view. It was a grand building built to show the architectural genius of the times. And it was a masterpiece. He'd only been inside a few times, and it was always as solemn as a funeral in there. This time would be no different, he imagined. Matter of fact, this time would probably most certainly be the worst. The outside doors were open, and as he went in, he could feel the lump growing in his throat. Inside, he could feel the tension in the building like it was a thick morning mist. He could see that people everywhere were whispering, and he knew why, because there had been a lot of whispering lately. He walked down the long corridor like it was the very walk that he was made for. It was like his whole life was a road sign pointing to this one moment, one way, no passing, no U-turns, no yielding. It all made sense now. This is why I was born, he thought. He hadn't noticed that the lump in his throat disappeared and had begun to be replaced with the words he was about to say. One more door and I am there. The guards opened the doors and he walked right through. He never once lost his stride. He wondered why they opened the doors like that. Were they expecting him? Well, it didn't really matter anymore. He sternly walked to the man he came to see and he said, "Excuse me, sir." The decorated man turned around slowly and glued his eyes to Joe's, and with no expression looked at him and said, "Yes." With no hesitations, no regrets, no second thoughts, and no blinking, Joe said, "Sir, my name is Joseph of Arimathea, and I am here to request the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the King of the Jews, who is my Lord and my King, for I desire to give him a proper burial." I imagine that question changed Joe's life forever. We need more men and women who are willing to stand up for their faith and take a risk. We need more men and women who value Christ above all things. We need more men and women who love God more than a good income. We need more men and women who love God more than a cushy retirement. Do you realize that Joseph of Arimathea made his decision to request the body of Jesus Christ at the peril of his career before he knew how it would pan out? Did he know he would come out of the tomb a couple of days later? Probably not. Most of the disciples didn't believe it after it happened. This true story models what it looks like to believe in Jesus Christ in such a way that it radically alters the way that you live. I want that kind of faith. I want to teach that kind of faith. I'm tired of the convenience-oriented faith that's okay with God as long as God is okay with me. I'm tired of the convenience-oriented faith that doesn't make me do anything I don't want to do or tell me anything I don't want to hear or make me give up anything I don't want to give up. Beloved, Jesus did not sacrifice His life to pay for sin so that we can spend the rest of our lives creating excuses to remain in it. Joe gave it all. He put everything on the line and he didn't get a BMW to show for it. He probably lost his position, his job, the respect of his peers, his social status, but he gained eternal life. And Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me." And Joseph of Arimathea did that in this passage, and so did Nicodemus, two men who made the most critical decision of their lives, which probably affected their careers forever. These men are never talked about again if you read the Jewish writings, probably because their names were erased from the canons or the logs of those writings because their peers were ashamed of what they did. The crucifixion turns immediately into Jesus dying on the cross and turns immediately into the changed lives of those who believe. The first thing that happens, Jesus bows his head and says, "It's finished." They come up and they find out he's dead, and men begin to step up to the plate for Jesus Christ and risk everything to be his follower. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. I want to make just a couple of quick comments from the passage and then focus on the principles from Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Number one, avoid religious hypocrisy. Right in the beginning of the passage, it was preparation day, which means they were preparing for the Passover, and the Jews were really fussy about that back then, and there wasn't supposed to be any bodies hanging up on a cross overnight. So they were very, very concerned that these crucified bodies were taken down so they wouldn't defile the Sabbath or the Holy Day or the Passover celebration. Do you see the irony in that? Very, very careful to keep the letter of the law so the crucified Son of God wouldn't defile their Sabbath. What hypocrisy? Avoid hypocrisy in your life. If you put on all the shows of a Christian life and you have a Bible on your coffee table and claim the name of Jesus Christ and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a believer in all." If you do all that and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is massive hypocrisy. Avoid religious hypocrisy. Don't go through the motions. Embrace the Lord who saved you. Number two, embrace a perfect sacrifice. It's interesting that this passage does talk about the men having their legs broken so they would die so they could bury him. When you're crucified, the weight is on your arms and your body shrinks down and it stretches your chest so tight that you can't breathe. And so the little foot peg where they would put the men's feet on and put a nail in there was to give them the ability to push up with their legs and get just enough space in their chest cavity so that they could breathe. And so as the men hung on the cross, and they could do this for ages, the body, even though the men would have preferred death, they couldn't do it because the body all by itself forces those legs up a little bit, takes in a little bit more air and slumps back down and waits for the next breath. And they can do that for hours and hours, sometimes even days. And so when they would break the legs of the men, almost immediate asphyxiation would result. They would be dead probably in a matter of minutes. And so the Jews, worried about their holiday being desecrated by dead bodies, asked for Pilate to break the legs, and Pilate concedes, and they go out. They used a large iron mallet and just gave a big whack, and as soon as the leg was broken, they could no longer lift, they would die. And they broke the legs of the person on the left, and they broke the legs of the person on the right, and then they came to Jesus, and it looked like he was already dead. And so a very simple thing, a soldier would take his spear, his javelin, and he just poked it up, and if Jesus had any life in him at all, his body would recoil or react from that, or he might startle or something, and Jesus didn't do a thing. But blood and water poured out of his side, and the men knew that Jesus was already dead because they didn't take his life. He gave it. And when Jesus' mission was done, he said, "It's finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Passover lamb that the Jews were so careful to have perfect and blemish-free at every Passover and to sacrifice, Jesus came to be the Lamb of God once for all to pay for the sins of all those who would believe. And that Passover lamb was not supposed to have a single broken body, a bone in his body. And Jesus as well didn't have a single broken bone, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for sin. And Jesus only had done to him what he allowed. And Jesus, controlling his destiny to that level on the cross as a dying man, having his legs not broken so he'd be the perfect sacrifice for us, controlled his own destiny. And he knows the hairs on your head. And he knows the trouble that you face this morning. And he knows the appointment with the doctor that you have next week. And he knows the outcome of the thing that you are most worried right now. Jesus knows the answer, but if he can take care of his own destiny wise on the cross, most certainly he can take care of yours. Embrace a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Verse 35, John says, "He who saw this testified so that you might believe, and his testimony is true." And he knows he is telling the truth. John tells us three different ways. It's true, it's true, it's true. Proclaim the truth to others. John wrote the book of John, John 20:31, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and that we might believe. That's why he wrote. Are you telling the truth to others? Do you tell people, I want you to love the Lord that I love. I want you to have the satisfaction in Jesus Christ that I have in my life for Him. Tell the truth to others. And number four, trust the Bible's claims. The passage that we've looked at 2 weeks ago and last week and this week, every one of those passages talks about the prophecies that were fulfilled in the death of Jesus. His garments were divided. They gave Him gall that He wouldn't drink. They gave Him wine, vinegar, sour wine that He did drink. Not one of His bones will be broken. And the Bible tells us that they will look at the one they pierced. And that happened because Jesus was already dead. To double check, they pierced His side and they looked at Him. The Bible's prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you can trust the Bible and you can trust the claims it makes. And just like the Bible claims prophecies that Jesus fulfilled on the cross, the Bible claims that all those who do not believe, all those who don't give him their life, all those who don't take up their cross and follow Him will be doomed to eternal judgment. You can trust the Bible. You can also trust the Bible's claims that all those who give their life to Him, all those who repent and believe and trust in Christ, will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. And lastly, verses 38 through 42, give it all for the Lord. That is what Joseph and Nicodemus did. They gave it all. We see Joseph in every single gospel. We see him in Matthew and we find out that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. We find out that he was indeed from Arimathea, not too far from Jerusalem. We find out that he became a disciple along the way during Jesus' ministry. We find out that he placed Jesus in the tomb that he owned. The tomb that Jesus was laid in belonged to Joseph of Arimathea based on the book of Matthew. And we find that Joseph of Arimathea himself rolled the stone across the opening with those who were helping him, with Nicodemus most likely, after they had placed Christ in a tomb where no man had ever been laid. Why? Because make no mistake about it, this tomb had no stains from any dead body ever. The only person ever in that tomb was the first person. That was Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. There was no mistake about whether or not the body was gone. He was the only one in there, first one. We find out from the book of Mark that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We find out that he went to Pilate boldly, the text says. We find out that he wrapped Jesus in linen cloths. Imagine that. Taking narrow strips of linen that you collected together and laying down the dead and mutilated and crucified body of the Lord Jesus Christ and packing aloe and myrrh around that body to stop the decay process and keep it from smelling so bad, and taking strips of linen and wrapping Jesus up in those as you place Him in this tomb. Carefully pondering the fate of your life because of what you are doing. We find out from the book of Luke that Joseph of Arimathea was a good and a righteous man. And Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea did not agree with the plan of the members of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrin who wanted to put Jesus to death. We don't know as much about Nicodemus. The only thing we know about Nicodemus is from John, the book of John. We know in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a little fearful of what his friends might think. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because nobody can do the things that you do." We know from John chapter 10 that Nicodemus defended Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin and got shot down. And we know in today's text that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in a very costly burial of Jesus Christ. Without this burial, the bodies of crucified men were just thrown in a common burial pit. What Joseph and Nicodemus did was radical. Remember what just happened here. Angry, bitter, envious Jewish leaders, of whom these men were a part, crucified someone that claimed to be the Son of God, who was a blasphemer, who was someone they hated so much they put him on a cross, and you're going to go claim his body and take care of him? Your job is toast, friends. Jesus died a radical death, right? The sinless Son of God dying on a cross. Jesus died a radical death so you could live a radical life. And if you do, there's a lot of people going to say you're crazy. And I'll be honest with you, it's going to get worse. I think 25, 35 years ago, the Christian claims and those who went to church and claimed the name of Christ and shared the gospel were generally thought of as good people and acceptable and a benefit and an asset to society. There were those people that promoted morals and thought that God was a good thing. I don't think that's what's coming down the road. I think the Christians are going to be those who are the fruitcakes, and we're the ones who are narrow-minded, and we're the ones who are judgmental. That's what's coming. You need to be ready to claim your faith and to put your money where your mouth is, because it's coming. I think what Joseph and Nicodemus did, according to the commentaries in history, cost them everything. I told you earlier, some say these guys never existed. You know why they think that they never existed? Because they can't find anything written about them apart from the Bible. These guys probably have no outside record, which means their names were erased from the records of the Sanhedrin because they were embarrassed by these men. Tradition says that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was counted one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem. But it was said that after he buried the body of Christ, he became poor, and his daughter was seen gathering barley corn for food from under the horse's feet. Some have conjectured that this was the result of the persecutions he received for embracing Christ and Christianity. I can promise you, it is no small thing to claim the body of a crucified blasphemer. So here's the question. What are you afraid of? What keeps you from stepping out, embracing your faith, having the boldness of these men? I'll tell you what's fearful. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what's fearful. I plead with you, beloved, follow the example of Nicodemus and Josephus and give it all to the Lord. Stake your claim. Don't move from it. C.T. Studd gave away his vast wealth and became a missionary over a century ago. And his slogan was, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make is too great." If you're married, like I am, most of you, like I do, hopefully all of you, love your spouses very much. And we think of the faithfulness that we have to our spouse, and we know that the church is the bride of Christ. If you were to ask your spouse, how faithful are you to me? And let's say that he or she had to think about that for a little bit. Well, I'd 60% maybe, 70%. 80%, 82%, 82, what's 82? Beloved, if you're a Christian, you're the bride of Christ. And just as we cherish and long for the fidelity of our spouse to us, Jesus Christ longs for and plans for and makes provision for us to be 100% faithful to Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's give Him 100%. Let's be bold. Let's not be shy in our witness. Let's give it all for the Lord Jesus Christ, like Nicodemus and Joseph did in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us courage in our faith. I pray that You would forgive us for the shyness and shame that we so often feel when we claim the name of Christ. And Father, for those who are toying with the name of Christ and haven't given their life in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for the Holy Spirit to convict even this morning. Father, we praise You for Your sacrifice, and we praise You that You're in the business of changing lives. Change ours, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.